One of the things that strikes me about this time of year is that it's the one season where it seems like you can proclaim a gospel message anywhere you want, and people are okay with that. At least most people. There are some, maybe some disgruntled atheists who might have a problem with it. Some civil rights groups, perhaps, but pretty much anywhere you go, you can proclaim a gospel message, and I'm talking about through song. You can proclaim a gospel message through song anywhere you go, and it fits. People are not surprised by it. They welcome it. They understand it, for the most part. Just as an example of that, the other day, my son Luke and I were in Taco Bell, and over the speakers in Taco Bell, they're singing traditional Christmas hymns. I'm not talking about carols like Jingle Bells. I'm talking about Silent Night, Holy Night. O Holy Night, Joy to the World. O Come, All Ye Faithful, playing over the speakers in Taco Bell. Just last night, I saw an incredible video that happened just this last week of a flash mob. You know what a flash mob is? Where people just show up in the middle of a mall or a street corner and they just start singing or performing. It's all arranged ahead of time. Well, there was a flash mob inside the National Air and Space Museum that happened this last week in Washington, D.C. And the flash mob was performed by the United States Air Force Band. And it started with one cellist. He starts playing the ancient hymn, not ancient, but old hymn of Bach, Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. He starts playing it on the cello, and then one by one, instrumentalists come in and join him, and before it's over, there are over 120 musicians playing in an orchestra and singing with vocalists with words, singing Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, and in a medley with Joy to the World, the Lord is come. It was beautiful. And our government paid for it. It was awesome. Right? All those people, they're on government salaries. And they're singing Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, Joy to the World. And everybody loved it. You saw the people who were there visiting the museum that day, and they just loved it. And so we encounter these Christmas hymns, these songs, during the season, and for the most part, our culture welcomes that. But why do they welcome it? What meaning or significance does it hold for them? I think probably for a lot of people, and probably for a lot of the people that were there at that museum that day, it's a traditional sort of sentimentality. That these are the songs, these are the traditional words and hymns that we associate with this season, with this time of year. And so, rather than focusing on the words and what they mean, they think about the memories or the traditions that those songs bring back to their minds. And they don't really stop and consider what those songs are actually saying. And all I want to do for a few moments with you this morning is I want to think about the meaning of these songs that we just sang. The meaning of the songs that the choir sang, as well as the songs that we sang together. O come, all ye faithful, hark, the herald angels sing. What's the significance of these songs? Or maybe more directly, what is the significance of the event behind these songs? What is the significance of the event of Jesus' birth? And as I was thinking about that this week and thinking about a way to try to tie together the choir songs and our congregational songs, this verse in 1 Timothy came to my mind, and it's not going to be on the screen. You're more than welcome to look it up in your Bibles if you want. It's a very short verse. You can probably just listen to what I have to say this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul says. Let's just think about that short verse, that statement that Paul makes. One thing that is striking to me is that he begins his statement with a disclaimer or a pronouncement of the truth of what he is about to say. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. He's highlighting the truthfulness and the universality of the statement that he's about to make. Now, all Scripture is true, right? All Scripture is true. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for us, for doctrine and for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is true, but in a few places, here and there, we have some statements that are highlighted for us with words like these. Jesus himself does it during his ministry. He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you. Now, did Jesus ever lie? Jesus never lied. Why would Jesus have to say, truly, truly, I say to you? He didn't have to. Everything he said was truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Why does he say that? To draw our attention to the significance of what is about to be said. This is huge. This is life-changing. This is universal. This is central. And so what Paul's doing the same thing here, just like Jesus, very, very, verily, verily, or truly, truly, he says, here is a trustworthy saying. You can trust this. You can bank your life on this. You can live your life in light of this truth. This is trustworthy and is worthy of full acceptance by the whole world without reservation. Here's the statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So as we think about the meaning of the birth of Jesus, Paul tells us, at least to a large degree, what the purpose of that event was. He says Jesus came into the world. And in that phrase, he packs into that all of the Old Testament stories that wind their way through history that bring us to that moment in Bethlehem. Christ Jesus came into the world. He draws us back to the Garden of Eden when in Genesis 3:15, from the very first sin, the very first parents, Adam and Eve, when they violated God's command, and God comes to them in the garden and curses this world because of sin and pronounces curses on them because of what they have done in their disobedience. There is also, in the midst of that judgment, there is a promise. And that promise is ironically given in the midst of a curse of judgment on Satan, the serpent. And in the midst of that curse of judgment on the serpent, there is a promise of hope in which God says, I'm going to put enmity, hostility, division between you and the woman. Between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel, that is the seed of the woman, but he will crush your head. What is that? It's a promise of a coming deliverer. It's a promise of one who would come somewhere down the line, sometime down the road, that would fix this problem, this universal, now cosmic, worldwide problem that just entered onto the stage in the Garden of Eden, this sin, this rebellion, this death, this turmoil, these thorns and thistles, this pain and labor and childbearing, this frustrating world that we live in. There is a solution to all that, and the solution is a person. The seed of the woman. Paul says in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, that seed of the woman, born of a woman, born of the Virgin Mary, born under the law, meaning that He was born in the time of the law, but also that He fulfilled and obeyed every aspect of the law that we could never do. so that He might come and redeem us from the curse of the law, redeem us from the bondage of sin, and set us free from that sin and depravity that we entered into in the Garden of Eden. Jesus is the answer to our sin problem. He's the answer to our sin problem. He's the answer to our death problem. He's the answer to the pain and toil and frustration of this world. He came into the world. He was born of a Virgin Mary. The eternal God, Gospel writer John says, the eternal God, the eternal divine Word, who is, who was and is to come. The eternal divine Word who is always there with the Father, who is in fact God Himself. That eternal divine Word took on flesh, became human, and lived among us. That's how He came into the world. God became man without ceasing to be God and was born of a Virgin Mary. That's how He came into the world. And Paul says He came into the world to save sinners. What is the meaning of Christmas? The meaning of Christmas is inseparably linked to Calvary. Bethlehem is linked to Calvary. Jesus was born to die. He was born to die so that we might be born and live. And so Jesus came to this world. He came into this world and He lived among us as a servant, and He humbled Himself and He lived a perfect life of obedience that it is impossible for any of us to live. We're all sinners. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve His judgment. We're all standing under the wrath of God except for His mercy and His grace. And so Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, almost like an exclamation point, as a personal word of testimony, I'm the worst one. I'm the worst sinner. Now, if you've read the Bible, would you say that about Paul? Reading Paul's life, would you say that he was the worst of sinners? And listen to how he describes himself in Philippians 3. He says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So the tribe of Benjamin. As touching the law, I was blameless. I kept all the commands. And concerning zeal, I persecuted the church of God. There was no more zealous follower of God than me, Paul is saying in Philippians 3. In terms of Pharisaic righteousness, he was blameless. And yet Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. He recognized the fact that even when he was trying to do right, he was actually doing wrong. Even when he was being zealous for God and persecuting the church and arresting people and having people beaten and killed because they were followers of Jesus, in his zeal to follow God, he was zealously running away from Jesus Christ and therefore was a great sinner. And he says, I was a persecutor, a blasphemer. Why was he a blasphemer? Because he was denying that Jesus was his Lord and his God. Persecutor and a violent man. But yet he says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And that's when he says, here's a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If Paul called himself the worst of sinners, what does that make us? Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? There is no gospel hope until the Lord opens your eyes to see that truth. You've got to see that you're a sinner. And that's a work of grace to see that. Paul didn't think of himself as a sinner. He thought of himself as a righteous man until Jesus got a hold of him on the way to Damascus and shone his bright light on him and blinded him. Blinded him physically, but awakened him spiritually. And he saw the light for the first time and he realized, I'm a great sinner. And I need mercy. And so I pray that the Lord will open your eyes today to see that you are a great sinner, that we are all great sinners, and that we are all deserving of judgment, but God is merciful. But God is love. And God poured out His grace on us and gave us the greatest gift that could ever be given in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came to save sinners like you and me. Call on His name. If the Lord has never opened your eyes to see that truth, I pray that He will today. I pray that He will reveal to you that you're a sinner, but there is a solution, and there is a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And so I pray that if you're an unbeliever here, you've never believed in the gospel, I pray that you would today, that God would do His work in your heart, and that you would trust in the Lord Jesus, in Him alone, to save you from your sins. If you're a Christian here today, if you're a believer, then my prayer for you is twofold. One, that you would think on this message often. Think on this verse. Memorize this verse. Here's a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Say that every day to yourself as a reminder of what Jesus has done for you. And may it draw you to gratitude and thanksgiving for what has been done for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And then the second prayer for you, if you're a believer in Christ, is that that thanksgiving and that gratitude and the grace that you have received would overflow from your life into the lives of other people, and that you would share that statement with other people. That trustworthy, worthy of full acceptance statement, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Share that far and wide. Share it with your coworkers, your friends, your family members, your neighbors, because that is the message that we all need. Every human being on this planet needs that message. And I think that's why Paul said, here's a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. This is a universal message that every person needs to hear. And so let's proclaim it. And then let's see God do His amazing work in the hearts and lives of people as He transforms them and changes them through that simple message of the good news of the gospel. As we sing Silent Night, Holy Night, as we sing, O Come, O Ye Faithful, as we sing Joy to the World, as we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Bethlehem might be in our foreground, but let's also keep Calvary in the background. That Jesus came to die to save us sinners. May He be praised.